But last week I was talking about, we're continuing the series, Great by Grace. You are great because of the grace of God. Now look, there are things that you were talented at. Some of you found things in your life that you were just good at, that just naturally clicked for you. Some of you, that was baseball. Some of you, that was football. It just clicked. You didn't have to work as hard as other people did. Some of you, that was math. All my little, math just made sense to you. You got it. It just flowed with you. The numbers always added up. You liked it. Some of you, it may have been sewing. It may have been cleaning. I don't know why. Cleaning, whatever, clicked with people. Our organization. Oh my goodness, there are people that are organized. Maria Kondo, I love her. And so she's fantastic. Organized, organized, organized. Everything's in the same row. And what brings you joy? I do like that. Somebody was mocking that. I saw that on Facebook. What brings you joy? And I do like, I think things should bring you joy that you keep in your life. I think it should bring you joy. And I saw even some Christians have a problem because she thanks things and, you know, she holds material. Can I tell you something? How many of you have ever heard of the string theory? Oh, okay, let me give you a very quick synopsis, very small, very down-to-earth string theory. So basically, when I was in school, they said everything was made up of atoms, right? That the smallest form is neutrons, electrons, all this that is an atom. The smallest form of mass, that's it. Well, after I got out of high school, the theory came out that there's something, you can break an atom down into smaller things, which is called string theory. Now, when they break that down, the theory is that these strings that make up atoms are sound waves, that everything that is hard, everything that you can't put your fist through, that you get in and drive your vehicle, everything is made up of sound waves, and that they're all holding things together in different forms. But the very smallest form of mass is sound waves. And the moment I read that, I'm like, that's not hard for a Christian to believe, because how did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. So everything you wear, everything you have, your home, every piece of wood, everything that is growing, everything that is in your home, every car, every piece of metal, every piece of cotton, everything in the world is created with sound waves. Now, I personally believe those sound waves, if you could tune in and listen to them, would be let there be. Let there be light. Let there be this. I think we would hear the voice of God speaking. God's voice has, from the beginning of time, has never died. It is continuing to create new things. When God spoke, and there's a theory out there, I love this too, that the universe is being created at the speed of light. That when God said, let there be, that let there be has continued and vibrated through all eternity, continuing to create mass universes out there. But everything that is made up, the theory is stated that it is held together by a voice, by a sound. I'd like to take it a step further, that everything that is held together on in all of this universe, all of this world, as far as galaxies to come and go, everything's held together by the voice of God. The smallest form of mass that you can get to is the very vibration of the voice of God. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So the smallest form of anything is sound waves. And that sound waves is the voice of God. And so you may have had things in your life that are normal for you, that you were good at, that were just something that you found easy to do. But can I tell you something? And yes, I do believe those can be used for the glory of God and should be used for the glory of God. But even things that you are not good at, things that you are called to do that you find it hard to do, it is by His grace that makes you great. Because the problem is, sometimes we will look at what we're good at and think it's natural ability. At first, we relied on God a lot, but all of a sudden, we've become comfortable in our own giftings. We've done it enough that all of a sudden, we don't rely on God as much as we used to. And I'm going to say you should get to a place where you're comfortable in your giftings. You know, when you work out, I've heard people say, oh, look at this new muscle. It ain't new. You just developed it. Hello? You've just developed it. And so some people, get operating their gifts and they say, look, I've gotten good in this. And now we're not relying on God so much, but we forget to recognize Him. The Bible says we acknowledge you in all our ways and you direct our path. The problem is some Christians go 15 years and then they stop recognizing him, believing it's themselves, and that's where we get in trouble. You are great, not in your own abilities, but because God has touched your own abilities. Because you've invited God into your life, and because he is in your life, you are great. And let's just go to this point. Maybe you don't feel great. Maybe you don't feel worth anything. Well, we have to renew our minds and recognize that those thought processes are not from God. And anything that doesn't line up with God's word is a lie. So what will we believe? The defeated one, the devil who was disgraced. I always hear that where people are like, oh, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his. And I'm like, yeah. That's I do appreciate that. And I understand where they're coming from. But how about remind him of his future? His future, I believe, is worse than his past. Be like, devil, I don't know why you're trying to mess with me and my family. Because let me tell you something. You're going to burn forever. You better get your hands off me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So you mess with me, I will begin to mess with you. I still believe we need a Christian mafia, but not like you think. We need to have a spiritual Christian mafia. Well, we'll mess with you in prayer. Not you personally, but the enemy and his plans. You'd be like, oh, you're gonna attack my family? You're going to bring something? I'd be like, I am going to take you out. I'm going to go to places and witness about Jesus that I wouldn't normally go to because you've messed with me. So now I'm going to mess with you. Let me tell you something, the defeated one. And I think that's how we need to address him, because in the church for too long, we've given him too much power. We've talked about, oh, the devil's coming against you and he's going to go after you and he's bringing all this stuff against you. The Bible tells us that in end days, we'll see him and we'll say, this is the one who calls nations to tremble. This little imp, this tiny nothing, defeated one, toothless, whatever it is, this is what caused the nation so much trouble. When we begin to recognize him as the defeated one, hello. So defeated one, if you come against me and my family, I'm going to mess with you. First of all, I just want you to know I'm going to defeat your kingdom anyway. I'm going to get people saved anyway. I'm going to pray for the sick and they will recover anyway. But if you mess with me, I'm going to take it up a notch. I'm going to turn the heat up. You tried to turn the heat up on me, I'm going to turn the heat up on you. I'm going to stand up at work. I'm going to pray in tongues more. I'm going to quote the word more. I'm going to do what the word has told me to do. There's going to be times I don't feel like it. I'm going to do it anyway because you are the defeated one and I outrank you. The God on the inside of me, what the Lord has done, causes me to stand in a high place. And you are great, not because of who you are, it's because of your connections. You're connected to the Father. You were able to cry out, Abba, Father, adopted in. Have you ever had a family member that was in a position of power? Oh, I was so thankful. We grew up in a family of politicians, and I was so thankful for their position, especially when your mother was in school board and all this stuff. It really helped you out. It also could hurt you a little bit, especially when the teachers' union didn't get what they want. They could be a little harder on you than normal. But for the majority, it was good. It worked out in my favor. And so we were able to get out, you know, grandfather in politics, uncle in politics. And so it really worked in my favor for the majority. And I liked that. And it wasn't because of me. It was because who I was connected to, who my granddaddy was, who my mama was, who my uncle was. And so in the body of Christ, there are favors in the enemy. Oh, see, this is what we need to get to a point of, is the enemy, when we walk in, they stop, and not so that they could come against us or try to do something. They stop to see what we're going to do. What are they going to say? You walk in a hospital, are they all stop? Are they going to pray for the sick? Are they going to command us to leave? Are they going to command healing to somebody's body? What are they going to do? And see, but the body of Christ has said, they walk in the room and they, I feel like an evil spirit here. And we're at Wendy's, so you know, let's leave and go to Burger King right now. I don't like this. I don't like the feeling. I don't like the feeling. They're probably like, some of the employees here are probably like, Wiccans. Yeah, you know, we have a lot of Wiccans in this thing. So let's get out of here. It rubs me wrong. How about you rub the evil spirits wrong? How about you recognize what God has done for you on the inside of you? And you just go, hey, when I go into a hotel, anytime I travel, I'm in a hotel, I pray for that place. You don't know what's going on in your room before you got there the night before. You don't know what has happened in that room. So when I walk in, I automatically go in with the mentality, devil, defeated one, this is my place. Wherever my footsteps is where the Lord steps. I cover this place by the blood of Jesus. I don't know what you were allowed to do in here last night, but tonight, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't touch my dreams. You can't touch me. You can't be in here. I cover it by the blood of Jesus, and I bless it for the next person.
Amen. Right. That's right.
So we do that. We recognize our position. Now, so what we talked about last week was great by grace, and we talked about problems, problems having purpose. I don't think you should ever go through a problem that doesn't have a purpose. Now, I'm not saying that God brings you the problem, but God will take a problem and turn it around for a blessing. God will take a problem and turn it around for causing that to be good. Now, I've had people ask me, how can God make this good? I don't know. There have been in some situations that I have no idea, but all I know is that his word is true and he will turn it around to bless you. What the enemy meant to curse you with, God will turn it around and bless you with. I may not know how, but I know he's faithful. So Psalms 34, and let's look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not some, but all. Do you know what the Hebrew word for all means, the definition? All, absolutely. Do you know what the Greek word for all means? All, absolutely. So we cannot, it would take a theologian to get messed up on this subject. It would take somebody who's been to college for 7 years to get this wrong. God says, I will deliver them out of it all. A-L-L, all. There is no storm that we will ever face that the Lord will not deliver us out of. You may say, I'm not delivered yet. Well, you're not done yet. You're not through the other side yet. You know, and this is the key. I like to give credit where credit is due. I heard Bill Johnson say, you will only be delivered out of the storms that you're able to sleep through. Yep. Jesus was on the ship with his disciples. A storm rose up. He was the only one sleeping. What did they say? What many church people say today when they get into a big storm. God, don't you care that we die? Jesus is asleep. I just imagined him be like, could y'all just be quiet? Like, I'm trying to relax. And, you know, this rocking feels great. It really helps me sleep. You know, I see the Lord waking up and him there, Master, don't you care that we die? And he has to get up and do something that he's been training them to do on their own. And he speaks to the wind and the waves cease. So that's the whole point. We have to be able to trust the Lord that even in a situation that we will be able to have rest even though the storm is raging. Why? Not because of the storm. It's because we have our faith in a faithful God. We have our trust in a God that's worthy of our trust. And so we may not know the outcome. We may not know how it's going to turn out. But we know the Lord will deliver us out of it all. So we might have to speak to ourselves, calm ourselves down, quote the word, and stop looking and quoting all the problems. Disaster, chapter 22, verse 8. We're quoting and rehearsing everything that's going wrong instead of the promises of God. So we put the word on the inside of us. And yes, we will go through storms of life. Yes, we will face problems. I know this is like a booming topic in the body of Christ today. Like the number one things preachers preach on. You're going to have storms in your life. But what I wanted to do is help you in these storms to minimize the heat, to minimize the pain, and to be able to get through it and get through it quickly. And so last week, we talked about no weapon formed against you would prosper. We said there were six things I wanted to talk about that will help you get through these problems better. And one of them was maintaining your praise life. You need to praise him. Hello, you need to praise him. You and your praise will look different than my praise, and you're probably excited about that, but I like my praise. If you think you see me here, you see nothing. I like to get alone. I like to praise the Lord. It helps me. It personally helps me. Music helps me. I don't need music, but I like to have it. And I even change worldly songs and put Christian themes to them because it helps me. You may not. Jesse makes fun of me sometimes. I'm trying to think of Whitney Houston, I Will Always Love You. I know the rest of that song is not good. The rest of that, oh, thank you. We got some Whitney fans. So in there's some parts of that song, you know, because it's singing to somebody they'll never see again. I cut that part out. I don't sing that part to the Lord. But when it gets to, like, she will come on. If she was on the radio singing, that moment where I will always love you, my hands are up and I am singing to the Lord with everything in me. I always love you. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm praising to God to a worldly song. And there's... I'm trying to think of the song. I used to sing it all the time. But basically, God will make a way where there was no way. He's the way maker. Most of you don't know because churches took that as a real gospel song. That's a secular song, and they just changed some words of it. Jesus makes a way where there was no way. He's the way maker. Whenever I would get into a problem, that was a song I would hold on to. And then there was another one I loved too. I have what I heard according to God's word. Victory today is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I have what I've heard according to God's word. Victory today is mine. Because that will cause you to swim. That will cause a tadpole to swim up to an alligator and slap him across the jaws. That will give you some boldness. Why? Because you're praising in faith. It takes faith to praise the Lord when the storm is pouring, when the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing into your boat. It takes faith to stand up and say, God, I praise you in this storm. This is not the end. I will make it to the other side and your glory will shine all the way through. It takes faith to praise. So get your praise on. And your praise may look very different. And I just joke about this. I don't mean anything mean by it. But you know, your praise may be very boring. And it may just look very, you know, Lord, I thank you. You're so good to me. This has been very painful, Jesus. I thank you that you're helping me acknowledge you. I don't know what the next step is, but I thank you that I'm going to follow you in all your ways. Glory, hallelujah, sign of the cross. That may be your praise. That may be what it is for you. Mine is shouting from the rooftop. Mine is swinging from the rafters. Mine, I like these things. Why? Because, can I tell you something? Someone told me one time, you know that God is not deaf. I mean, like, yes, I know that. And he's also not nervous. I don't make the Lord nervous. I may make you nervous, but I do not make the Lord nervous. And a lot of times, my shouting is not for the enemy, and it's not for God. It's for me. It's for me. That's why we have so much food on this earth. It's because people like different things. I like shouting. It lifts me up. It helps me. That's why I'm good at baseball games, football games. I'm good at any of these games. Why? Because I like to be loud. And, you know, I've heard Wisconsin people say, well, that's just not who we are. You know, we were Presbyterian and Catholic, and we were all these things, and that's just in our root. We're more preserved people. I've been to Lambeau Field. I've seen you select your fattest among you, and then you paint their bellies and take their shirt off, and it's snowing, and it's like 10 degrees outside. And they jump up on the wall, and then everybody pats them. And then pats the rear, and I'm just like, that's not called for. We don't need that. Nobody needs that. And then not only that, but I've been to your hockey games, and then they sing Roll Out the Barrels. Yeah, polka. I mean, like, how much more whiter can you be? And everybody's, you know, and everybody knows this. I don't know how they all knew it, but every other person, like the person beside me, they moved back. I was supposed to move forward, and they're singing Roll Out the Barrels, and they're all clapping, and every other person is in sync. And I'm like, well, if we could just get this in the church, you bunch of Presbyterians, you bunch of Catholics who are so reserved. But it's just our nature to be reserved. Yeah, until you get excited about something. Until there's some stupid game that doesn't affect your life in any way. Don't get me wrong. I love games. And I get excited about games. But compared to the gospel, they're nothing. And we give it joy. We praise. We get out there and we let our true colors out. We let our hair down for those of us who have it. We let it down. I can't say much. I'm beginning to get there. Father, everybody lift your hands. Father, hair, grow in the name of Jesus. I don't know if it works, but let's try it. But in this, in all of this, we talk about how reserved we are. Well, you better praise like your life depends on it. You need to praise like that. Your problem, your kids, they depend on your praise. Your praise breaks through. Your Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. So when you praise, you change atmospheres. The storm may be blowing, the wind may be whipping through. This may seem like it's about to destroy you and everything you're in. But when you begin to praise the Lord, the atmosphere changes. It listens to your voice. And when you begin to sing, Jesus is the way maker, there may be no way right now, but God will make a way. When you begin to sing, I have what I've heard according to God's word, victory today is mine, you're releasing faith in the atmosphere. You're releasing the word of God in the atmosphere. And the storms and the wind will obey you. It will obey you. So do not let your praise life go. Not only must you maintain your praise life, but you maintain your study life. Because you'll make up your own words. You'll make up your own song. You'll begin to sing the, you know, your secular song will come on and you'll just change it. You'll change it into the word of God. And that some of you may never be able to get to that point where you can change a secular song. I get it. You just can't do it. Something in your mind won't click. You don't go there. I go there. I love it. I love it. And so anyway, you may not go there. That's fine. But you need to maintain your praise life. You need to maintain your study life. The Bible tells us that we hide the word of God on the inside of our heart so we may not sin against him. Now, and I also said maintain your prayer life. We need to pray. You have not because you ask not. We need to pray God's word and God's will. Well, I mean, I don't know as well. Well, you know, some of it. Pray that. Pray the word. And then pray in the Holy Spirit, your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. Paul said, building yourself up. Charging, edifying. Be like, but brother, that died away with the last disciple. Hey, the last disciple hasn't died away. Disciples are continuing to be made. They never stopped making disciples. Be like, well, I've even heard this. Well, brother, you know, women in the church. Hey, there was a woman disciple. Tabitha. Much, you know why they translated her name Tabitha? Because her real name was Dorcas. What a terrible name. So they had to change it. If one of you was named Dorcas, we'd change your name today to Tabitha. And so they changed her name to Tabitha. And even to a point that Tabitha, Dorcas, a.k.a., came to a city. And Paul himself said, take care of Tabitha. She has taken care of the disciple. She is a disciple of Christ. Whatever the woman needs, get it to her. Can I tell you something? You don't reach that level without being a great disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't have a disciple. You don't have the preacher call and say, hey, listen, so-and-so's coming. Whatever they need, you give it to them. Why? Because they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tabitha was a disciple. So we maintain our study life. We maintain our prayer life. Are you ready for number four? Clean up your thought life. Clean it up. You know, you got to get rid of some thoughts. You're not allowed to think like you used to think. And can I tell you something? If you think like the world thinks, you need to change your mind. You need to change. You need to change. If you think of revenge like everybody else thinks of revenge, you need to change your mind because you're not allowed to think that way. You're not allowed to think that way. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't allowed to think that way. You're not allowed to think about anyone in a manner that is not godly. Now, for my single brothers and sisters and my married brothers and sisters, that's godly. But single's a little different. But it's godly, because, you know, the church has done some things that are wrong. And we've got to a place where, you know, people have felt guilty or even, you know, the other people, the opposite sex is so beautiful. And we've taught men that, no, that's terrible. You can't think that way. No, it's fine. Just you watch your thought life. You can't go to a level that is not meant to go. Do I have to just lay it down there? Do I need to speak it out loud 100%? Where's our youngest? I'm trying to think of the youngest people in here. So anyway, you got me? Do I need to be clear? I can be very clear. I just don't know how clear you want to hear it. Be very clear. Okay, so it is perfectly fine to be attracted to a member of the opposite sex. And I do mean opposite sex because that's what the Bible says. Now, it's fine. I've even had people say, well, I looked at someone of the same sex and they looked really good. Well, duh, you ditwit. Sorry, I don't mean to call anyone ditwits. That's not the right way to say it. Humanity tells us what looks good all the time. I know that this body right here will never be on the front of a magazine in its present shape. In its present shape. You know why? Because where a six pack is supposed to be, there is a keg. I'm working on it. No, I'm not. I'm not working on it. I want to work on it. I want to. Because right now, I don't even want to. But I want to want to. I know there is a part of me that wants to. But then when I think about it enough, I'll be like, I don't want to. I don't want to put that time in. You know, anyway. Yeah, I just don't want to, but I want to. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. So, members of men, when you women, you can look at another person of the same sex and you can recognize they look good. Hello, that's just normal. Society tells us all the time, because what society says look good has changed. Look at 200 years ago. Women that ate plenty of food. That's who they painted. They didn't paint some skinny little women. They painted big women. Why? Because that's what society said was good looking. And then, you know, it changes. And then I pray it goes back to that. Then I will be ready. I will be ready when it comes back. They're like, I had it before everybody else did. And so it's perfectly fine for single folk to look at another folk and say, that person looks good. And of the opposite sex. That's perfectly fine. Now, we do not go to the extent of bringing ourselves to have thoughts that are impure toward them, which is basically knowing them biblically, mentally. We don't do that. The Bible tells us that that is wrong. And what has happened in the church is guys that desired to be with a female. We have said, that is of the devil. No, it's not. It is of God. But you need to maintain a holy thought life. You need to maintain a holy thought. And my people are in high school or college. The average of you marrying the person you're dating right now is slim to none. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm just saying it is in the less than 10% category. And ladies, men, I don't care. There have been lies. I've heard this so much from people. They promised me they loved me. They promised me we were going to get married and that it was fine for us to go ahead. That is a lie. That is a lie. Do not fall for that junk. Do not, you know, I love them. I love them. They told me they were going to marry me. No, that is a lie. Don't, because the majority, the percent is not in your favor. And if that's the case, you say, fine, let's get married then. Let's get married. Let's just do it. And no, none of this, none of this. I've even heard of this. You know, you need to go to Bible college to hear crud like this. Church it up for you just a little. But look, let's just have our own private ceremony. What does the law need to be? It's just a piece of paper. Let's just do our ceremony right here. We'll say our vows and we'll be married. And then the joker leaves. That's selfish bull junk. That's what that is. That is selfish, self-serving bull junk. That's what that is. And so do not fall for it. Do not believe it. And do not follow it. And so, but there's nothing wrong with the desiring to be married and have a spouse. But it's how you operate. And can I say this for my single people? Don't be weird. Don't be weird. Coming from me. And notice my wife brought that up. Wow. And what I mean by being weird, you can be weird. I'm a weirdo, right? I'm weird. But what I mean by that, let me clarify, is in that, don't get to a place where you talk about marriage in your first date. Hello, that's scary. Run. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. The new Lost in Space. I hope everybody's seen it. It's amazing. But yeah, that's dangerous. Yeah, you run from that. Don't be weird like that. Don't prophesy. That's weird. That is weird. you know, in this, and don't be, you know, there is rules in dating. I can't get into this. Normally we'll get into it February. And so you're welcome. We'll get into it in February. But so don't use whatever. But keep a good mentality about yourself. And also like you enough that you don't have to be with someone else to be fulfilled. Because can I tell you something? If you have a container that is 10% full, let's say we got 55-gallon drums, and you fill one of it 10% full, and then you have another one that, let's say, is 75% full. If you combine those two tanks and they become one, the person that was 10% or that was almost full is now less because they've combined themselves with something that had little in it. You need to be whole with you and Jesus, because being with someone else is not going to make you whole. What it actually is going to do is cause you to be more miserable. What is his name? He was an actor. I forgot his name. He gave his life to Jesus right before he died. He was a comedian, Robin Williams. Robin Williams said, I used to believe that being lonely was the worst thing to ever happen in your life. I can't get it correct, but this is the meat and taters of it. Being lonely was the worst thing you could ever have in your life. He said, but I was mistaken. It was being with someone and them making you feel lonely. So if you're not whole in yourself, what you're going to do is bring all your problems with you, and you're still going to have to deal with them. And what it does is cause problems for now you and the other person, because you never dealt with them on your own. You need to deal with stinking thinking now. You need to deal with thinking that is contrary to the word of God. You need to deal with it now. Get good with you and Jesus before you're ever good with anyone else. I'm not saying you got to be perfect by the time you're married. I'm just saying you need to recognize that nobody's going to complete you. And if they say that bull crap, oh, sorry I said it. If they say that, that's junk. Can I tell you something? Jessie has never told me, you complete me. You know why? Because she was complete in Christ Jesus. She was complete with her relationship with the Lord before she ever met me. And I am confident today that if she would have never said yes to me, she'd still be happy. And she would still be having a good life if I wasn't part of it. Now it's just better because I'm with her. Jesse, you got to admit, life would have never been this fun without me. Or crazy. Or sad. Or all of them all together. So, clean up your thought life. The Bible tells us, Jesus uses a phrase here, that if your eye offends you, what does he say to do? Now, I do not want to see a bunch of blind people here tomorrow, Sunday. They're like, Pastor, you said, pluck it out, pluck it out. Us charismatic people, we do the word. No, that's, okay, we got to understand too. And then what does he say? If your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here, your eye is your thought life. It's what you see. It's something that, because your eyes don't sin. Your eyes don't sin. So sin comes from thoughts first. It's got to be a thought before it ever is a sin. It's got to be a thought life before it ever is a sin. And can I tell you, like, I believe one of the number one reasons for adultery in the United States is because we begin to say to ourselves, they don't respect me. They don't give me what I need. That's why we have to die to self, because if you're in the world, another person is never going to give you what you need. They're never going to give you what you need. Now, I think they should try. They should give in a relationship. There should be some giving going on. But if they never help you, you need to get your help from Christ. You got to get hold in him first. But you die to self, because somebody else, secretary, somebody you'll work with, a coworker, they're going to, you're such a good person. You're so good at this. And all of a sudden, you're going to begin to try to get something you need from somebody besides who you've shared your life with. Oh, why are we talking about marriage and this stuff so much? I don't know. It's not in my notes at all. But we got to clean up our thought life. And how do we do that? We quote the word. If you have a thought that's contrary to the word of God, you quote the word and say, this is why I believe this, because this scripture, I don't have the right to think the way I used to. Jesus paid his life for me, and I have to give mine for him. I die to self. I don't have the right. And this is a problem, because in our nation, we all have rights. It's owed to me. The government owes me. So-and-so owes me. And the only problem is they owe nobody nothing but to love them. I owe you nothing but to love you. But all of you owe me everything. And so in our lives, we demand our rights but refuse to stand up for what we are supposed to do. Or if we've made a mistake, we don't stand up and say we did. We want grace and mercy until it's owed to us. We have to die to ourself and clean up our thought life. And so the eyes represent our thought life, and the hand represents our outward actions. So if we clean up our thought life, our hand will never offend us. Our hand will never be put to sin if we clean up our thought life. And some of you say, I've tried on my, well, see, on your own, No, you can't do it. You got to give it to Jesus. You've got to give it to God. You've got to ask for help. And you may make mistakes until you get it cleaned up. Can I tell you this? You've created habits. If you have a thought life or some sin in your life that you're still battling with, first of all, you're battling with it. You need to recognize the blood of Jesus needs to be covered over it. But, and not that you don't need to do something. You do. You need to take it spiritual. You're trying to do more natural than you are spiritual. And you may do good for a while, but then fall back into old habits because you've created a lot of habits. You've done this for a while. So it may take a little while for you to get out of the habit from the flesh craving and desiring that habit. But you've got to quote the word. You got to clean up your thought life and don't get so down on yourself. Don't get into condemnation, but move on. Be quick to repent and move on. So let's clean up our thought life. Number five, are you ready? Live above reproach. The Bible tells us abstain from all appearances of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Romans 12 and 17 says, to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in all sight of all men. Now, I was asked this question very early on. I was not a lead pastor at this time, but I had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. I'm engaged to this lady. She lives in this town. I live an hour and a half away, and I come over, and I want to know, is it okay that I fall asleep on the couch? And she goes to her bedroom. I don't want to drive. We want to be together. We want to spend every waking moment together. We're in love. And, I want to be there. But we stay so late that I don't want to drive that late. I don't think it's safe. I don't think it's good. I might fall asleep, might die, might kill myself. You know, I need sleep. Is it okay that I sleep at her house? I said, okay. I said, he said, because we're not sinning. And I said, I believe you. I believe that you're not sinning. But let me ask this question. You're a proclaimed Christian, right? Yes, I am. Okay. Do the neighbors know you're a Christian? Well, yeah, they know we serve Jesus. Do they serve Jesus? Well, no, I wouldn't say that they live the lifestyle. I said, do you believe that they'll see you leave the house in the morning and think that you slept on the couch to your fiance? And you go, no. I'm like, you got your answer. Now, you see, the thing is we do have freedom. There was no sin in what he did, but we don't use our freedom to offend the brethren. And we pay attention. Look, you're never, ever, ever going to satisfy everybody. So we can get to a point where we're looking at everything we do and say, oh, Lord, I can't offend anyone. No, you're going to have to stand up for the word. You're going to have to do. You're never going to be able, because sometimes you fight against religion. Religion will get upset with you because you don't do it their way. And so you can't be so concerned about that. But what I am telling you is that we do need to look at our life. We do need to look at certain things and say, we refrain from the appearance of evil. I'm not going to do this. I have freedom to, but I'm not going to do this to offend somebody else. I want my testimony to stand in place. Because honestly, in the world, that doesn't happen. Let's just be very honest. The world, if they're staying the night, they are not sleeping in separate rooms. That's just not the way the world works. And they believe that your testimony, they don't believe it at all. You're just like them. Okay, I'm glad we got there. Let's live above approach. Be not deceitful. Evil communication corrupts what? Good manners. Let's read that out of the Amplified. Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil communication corrupts associations and deprive good manners and morals and character. Do you know what? When you put a bad apple in good apples, the good apples do not make the bad apple better. Actually, a gas is released that actually causes the other apples to get rotten faster. They'll even tell you with bananas, you buy them green. If you wrap the stem, you can cause the banana to live longer. Why? Because it traps the gases, the evil, the bad. It gets rid of the bad. But if you keep it open, and if you stack fruit, anybody got the stackable kind where you put them in, or your grandparents had the stackable kind? If something's bad on the bottom, it will cause all of it to rot much quicker. Why? Because bad communication rots good morals. Bad communication rots good morals. The whole thing is, oh, can I tell you this? There was something released, social media. Some of you may not be on Facebook, may not be on Instagram, may not be on anything, but they have stated that there are algorithms for parents, grandparents, anyone who's not on Facebook or social media, that if they look at their friends, if they know the association, they can dictate with 80-something percent what their political and religious views are. Why? Because they are who they associate with. You need to ask yourself in associations, are they lifting me up or are they pulling me down? And I look, you are to pull people up, and I understand that there are some people that God has called you to pull up, but there are limits to the access they have in your life. They are not in your inner circle. You are not meeting them in certain locations and places, because those locations and places, they do something different than you would do. So your good morals, you watch and be above reproach. Be like, Pastor, I'm going inside the bar to hang out with friends and witness to Jesus. This is funny to me. This is a real ministry, and I think it's a good ministry. I really do. But it needs to keep in contact. There are ladies who will, Christian women, who will go to strip clubs and buy a lady's time and preach the gospel to her for an hour. Preach the gospel to her. That, I think, is perfectly fine. Now, what should not be done is men get together and say, we're going to do the same thing. Nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I don't want to hear. But like, Pastor, we have this ministry idea. It is from the Lord. No. There are things that are appropriate that you can do and things that are not. And that's not one of them. But I understand that there are things you do to reach out to people, but you don't go to some of the places because of the corruption that is there. We don't run. We don't put our head in the sand. We stand up for our values, but there are some things that you need to stay away from, and some people that must have limits in your life, because if you allow them into your inner circle, all hell can rain down in your life because of somebody you allowed access that should have never, ever had access. And if you have been weak in an area in the past, recognize it. I'm not saying you'll never have victory over, but recognize it. Be aware of it. And maybe you need some time away from that situation so that you can have full victory over it. Thank you so much. Now, my last point, and I'm done. Yay! Keep your temper under control. Keep your temper under control. I ain't telling you never to be angry. Be angry. Get angry. I get angry. I get mad. I see things and it ticks me off, and I have to calm down sometimes, because there's some holy anger that it makes you an injustice rise up on the inside of you. One of the things that I'm so proud of, one of our members who just went to the Philippines to help and try to fight against the sex trade operation. That angers me. The fact that anybody would take advantage of women and children and kidnap them and force them into something like that that devastates and destroys their life, it angers me. You can't even ask me. I don't even want to talk about what the punishment of the people who do these things should be, because I could get very thoughtful in my mentality of what should happen to them. It angers me. Something needs to be done about it. And I'm thankful that we have people that are rising up and doing something about it. And I want to support them and get them out there, that they're able to get people out of that lifestyle, out of that situation, and help them in life. We're not just saying you shouldn't be doing that, but doing something about it. That blesses me. And so, but we got to keep our anger under control. The word anger here in Colossians 3:8, the word anger, the definition is natural disposition, temper, and character, any violent emotion. So I want to say this: anger is not an outburst of a moment. Anger is a way of life. Anger that is talked about here is a way of life. And there's a term, a worldly term, that I don't even know how to church that term up, but it's called a resting face. Okay, people, some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. And others are like, I know what you're talking about. But there's a face that people make when they're resting. And it is not a good face. It's like, you know, they're irritated. You know that they're an angry person on the inside. They just have this look about them when they're not thinking about anything their whole life. I can't do it because I don't have that face. I go to sleep like this, wake up like this. It's not true, Jesse will tell you. But in all of this, there are people who their whole life is complaining, their whole life is negative, their whole life is cutting, their whole life is, bringing people. They feel that their ministry is to deflate balloons. My ministry in the body of Christ is to bring people down to the place they're supposed to be. No. But in all of this, they feel that's a part of who they are, what they're called to do. And can I tell you something? Your job is to lift up. Your job is to encourage. Your job is to bring people to the place that they need to be, to help them get there, to help them clean the glasses, because most people don't even see themselves the way they should. And those who talk about themselves in a big, heavy manner, the reason why they're doing that for the majority is because they do have a self-image issue and they need to say something positive about themselves because they want to hear it. They want others to say it. And then there's people who fish for compliments constantly. Oh, I'm not pretty. Oh, I'm no good at that. When they know they are. Why? Because they're looking for somebody to confirm something good about them. The body of Christ should confirm that God is on the inside of them, that their sins are forgiven, the price has been paid for their righteousness, their relationship with God has been restored. They are redeemed. They've been sought by the blood of Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to lift up, not tear down. It is the anointing that destroys the yoke. It's us who builds up, encourages, and leads in the right direction. And so we don't live a life of anger. We live a life of joy. Well, how can that be? With everything that's going on, how could that be? With all the injustices that make me angry, how can that be? It's because we have hope when other people don't. We see the light of Christ when other people see only the storms. When the world, they have no hope, when destruction is all around them, we're able to get in Christ Jesus and see not only us, but other people, how God sees them. And it takes all these steps, prayer life, praising, renewing of our mind. But this is what we do. And if we keep these six things in our life in operation, it will help us make it through the storm. And will help us be able to sleep when other people are panicking. Other people will wake you up. Why are you not freaking out? And can I tell you something? You'll even have moments where you think, this has happened to me so many times, where you sit back and you look at the situation and you think, I should be panicking right now. Everything around me is burning down. I should panic. But somehow, I have peace. And the Bible calls that peace that passes all understanding. And it's because, look, if we get into a self-serving gospel, it's about what we do to make things happen. How we give, how we walk, how we do all these things, and then God pours out the blessing. But when we die to self and recognize it's all about the kingdom and serving, we take our faith out of ourselves and we put our faith in a faithful God. See, We believed in confession, and confession is a great thing, and we need to confess. But what happens if there's a day that you accidentally confess the wrong thing? What if there's a day where you say something, what you're feeling on the inside, and you say it out loud? That's why I got in a car accident. I didn't pray protection. I pray protection every day, and today I just forgot. I got so busy. I was running behind, and I got outside, and somebody hit me, and I hit a deer, or I did this, or my tire went flat. And if I would have just confessed today, I wouldn't have had to deal with this. And that gets back into works. And our faith is in our confession instead of our faith in a faithful God. So this morning, let's take our faith out of ourselves. And let's say, whether I do it right or wrong, God is going to be there. I'm going to strive on the inside of me to do everything I know to do right. I'm going to strive to be the greatest disciple that I could possibly be. But if I mess up, God is there. I'll be quick to repent. I'll be quick to turn from my ways. I will acknowledge him, and he will direct my path, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And the great thing is, even if I'm not good at it, God will put his super on my natural. He'll give me the right thing to say if I say something dumb. See, this is my thought process. I've even changed, you know, because I used to think, God will give me the right thing to say, and I'm believing God for the right thing to say, and then I say something completely stupid. Has anybody ever been in that situation? You say something completely stupid. Thank you for the hands. I appreciate the honesty. But my mentality is, God, if I even say something stupid, you'll do what you did on the day of Pentecost. Everybody heard them speaking in their own language. Yes, the miracle. It was a miracle people spoke in tongues. It was a miracle that people heard their own language. But the huge miracle was they were speaking in tongues and somebody heard their own language. God filtered it. And so my prayer is, God, if I say something stupid, you got to filter. Let them hear what they need to hear. Even if I just sit there and say, boobadab, boobadab, you'll change it to, you know, whatever they need to hear. Whatever it is they need to hear, God, you'll change it. It works. It works. Don't sit there and say, boobadab, boobadab. Do what you need to do. Say what God gives you to say. But my statement is, people in sermons have given me credit for stuff I've never said. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's possible for me to say something I don't remember. It happens all the time. But I hear something, I'm like, that's good. And I wrote it down and I went and listened to the tape and I'm like, I never said that. What happened? God translated something they needed to hear, gave me credit for it. I love that he does that. He makes me look smarter than what I am. God will make you look smarter than what you are. God will call something you say to be the fire that ignites on the inside of them. And they'll be like, what you said? And they'll tell you what you said, and you didn't even say it. The miracle is God took what you said, changed it, and gave it to them, and they heard something completely different. They heard something completely different. They heard exactly what they needed to hear. So don't be afraid to do. Just trust God that even if what you think happens is a disaster, he'll turn it around and make it good. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.